that my brother has started. He is considerably older than I am, which I'm sure is quite obvious now that you've seen me, but may not be quite as obvious once we have conversations. I so much appreciate the opportunity to come and speak here with the body of believers that meets here at Cary. Johnny and I both, we grew up in Kannapolis, and we'd come to youth rallies and things through the years here at Cary, and I just very much appreciate holding the line and standing strong for the truth here, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and speak. I'm excited for you, for your new preacher coming in 2 weeks. That's very exciting, and I know he's going to do a great job, and I know y'all will continue to spread the gospel here in this area. This morning, we're going to be looking at the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a very important subject. Now, I came here to speak. I'm currently directing the North Carolina School of Biblical Studies. I've been blessed to do that for the last year, and I've been working with the school, for 5.5 years. I graduated from the school. And so I do want to say, if there's anyone that is interested in the school, please let me know, and I'll be glad to get you the information. I will probably not be serving as the director very much longer, as I'm still working with the West Dennis Street Church of Christ, and to do both has been more of a task than I believe that I can continue to do. So I'll still be working with the school and certainly be supportive of that. So this lesson, the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This knowledge, prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ, we read about the Apostle Paul. He was on the fast track, and he was a rising star in the religion of Judaism. If you have your Bibles with you, I do apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint, but Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. Here, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct." So that tells us he's writing a letter. He's saying, you even know about me. He said, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. And he said, I tried to destroy it. He said, you already know these things about me. He said, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. Now this is he would have to have been humbling himself to even write this to the Christians there, but he was writing, letting them know that they had knowledge of his prior conduct. He also wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6, where he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." Now as we're reading this one, think about that, many, myself included, who was raised around the church and to obey the gospel and be added to the church. Thinking about this, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Do you hear what he's saying? He's giving them his physical resume of how he was brought up. And what this would mean to them. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But once he came to know who Jesus Christ really was, when his knowledge got off of physical and on to spiritual, though at this time physical with Christ, all the power, all the prestige that he had accumulated, all the position of influence that he once had, all of these things meant absolutely nothing to him. We read in Philippians 3, verses 7, and especially in verse 8, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Again, referencing back to the Hebrew of Hebrews, all of the things that the rising star would have had. He says, "Yet I indeed count all things loss." For some reason, he goes on to tell us, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All of those things lost. It's just rubbish. Nothing to him for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So that should tell us the importance of this subject, the excellence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What mattered now was for him to know Jesus Christ and to know him more and more. That was what his focus was on. And we can see that he was a very focused person just by his writings of saying. He had excelled beyond his contemporaries because he was focused on what was important to him. And now his focus is more refined, is more direct. And it's on Christ Jesus. Again, he says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What is there about this knowledge? Knowledge of Jesus Christ that makes it so desirable for people like Paul and then countless others that we read of and that we have seen and can learn about even through the last 2,000 years. What is this knowledge? And should we desire this knowledge? Is this important to us? Oh, it was important to Paul. That was first century. Does that mean that it should be important to us? And if it is, how do we gain it? How do we get that? How do we gain this knowledge? Well, to answer these questions, let's first make some observations about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that Paul refers to as excellent. It excels above all other knowledge. It is excellent. We cannot come to know Jesus solely through another person's acquaintance with him. So we know that it's got to be a personal knowledge. It was with Paul. It was a very personal knowledge with Paul. Even family, even our own family, we can't develop that personal relationship solely through our family. It's got to be ourselves. While we may initially learn about Jesus from others, certainly so, especially the authors of the New Testament, because that's where we're going to learn of this knowledge of Jesus. We must come to know him for ourselves. So looking at this, like Paul, we must speak in the first person. Philippians 3 and verse 10, he goes on and says, that I may know. Now that tells us that we can know. God has inspired his word and he's preserved it for us, so that means we can know. There's some things that have come in to certainly the religious world, even seem to be coming in to the brotherhood of what we can call, it's a big term, hermeneutical agnosticism. There's a lot of people now saying, well, we just can't know. We can't know what the truth is. Therefore, we'll just all think what we want to and we'll all just get along and we're all going to heaven and getting there just different ways. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. So this idea that we just can't know what the truth is, well, then that means Paul would be a liar. Because by inspiration, he says that I may know him. So we can. We can know him even personally. That I can know him. I can know the power of his resurrection. He says that I may know the fellowship of his suffering. And that I may know this being conformed to his death. So we can have a knowledge. We better have a knowledge as we continue looking at this. The faith of our fathers. You know, sometimes we sing that song. The faith of our fathers must become our faith, our personal faith, for God does not have any grandchildren. We don't read of that in the Scriptures. So though the faith of our fathers is important that we can learn from them the truth, those who even have gone on before us, but this knowledge, it's got to be our own. So we must have this personal knowledge, but it's got to be an intelligent knowledge. Now, Jesus does not expect us to commit what we may call intellectual suicide. And that's not what he's asking for, to know him. He desires us to use our minds as well. We know in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, sometimes by the time we get to the third one, with all your mind, we're already thinking, yeah, well, I love him with all my heart, with all my soul and with all our minds. That means our mind must be focused on Him. If our hearts are set on Him, our souls are relying upon Him, then our minds better be focused. And so looking at this, we should desire to know that all that the world reveals about Him. Will we ever be able to attain full knowledge of everything that the Bible has to say? No. But does that mean we shouldn't try? We should desire. Just if we're to love our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all of our minds, then that means we've got to continue to look at this, with His nature, both divine and human. Do we even recognize that when we're considering this? To know what the Word reveals about His divine nature, but also about His human nature. He was 100% God and 100% man. And the Bible tells us about that, so we can know that. And we want to know about His offices, both as king and priest and savior and shepherd, and the list goes on and on. And we can know about these things, and we can learn more. And His works, the things that He did then, and what He does now. Do we take for granted that He's still active? God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they're active. They haven't gone dormant. And they're very active within the world, providentially, but very active. We also can learn of His past shame and suffering, but also of his present and future glory and exaltation. If all of our hearts and souls and minds are set on that, would we not be learning about these things? So it must be a personal, an intelligent, and also an affectionate knowledge. See, as we're considering this, if I know Him at all, if I know Him at all, I must love Him. You can't not. You know, have you ever met folks, maybe you've worked with them or went to school or whatever, and you just met folks, and just everybody loved them. Just, if you knew them, that you just loved that person. Well, far and above any person we may know like that is Jesus Christ. To know Him, you've got to love Him. And then to consider, if I don't, then I'm accursed. To think about it that way, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, plainly says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come, he says. So as Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he said, if you don't know Him, you're hopeless. But in writing, he's saying, but I do, and I hope He comes soon. So as with our minds, we must love the Lord with all of our hearts. It's not, you know, I don't want to take us all. We've got to have this balance. We can't just go over here and become Gnostics and say, well, it's all about knowledge. It's all about our minds. No, it's all. Our hearts, our soul, and our minds. So this knowledge has got to be an affectionate knowledge. But it will also be a satisfying knowledge. It will satisfy where other things do not. Other things aren't going to get us past many things in our lives. But this satisfying, affectionate, personal knowledge, excellent knowledge. Consider Paul's willingness to forego the advantages he had in Judaism. He could have said, you know, I'm recognizing something over here, but I got a really good thing going over here. And I, you know, I've excelled, so I've got so much time put into it, so much effort put into it. I think I'm just going to stay with this and see where it gets me. So many times we may find ourselves that kind of a mindset of just saying, you know, I've got it pretty good over here, so I'm just going to keep this one over here because it may affect me too much. There may be too much to give up. But we see Paul giving it all up and saying it's just rubbish anyway. It will be the bread that fills our hunger. It will be the water that quenches our thirst. How do we know that? How can we know that? Well, because John wrote in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, is that enough for us? Jesus said to them, it's been recorded, it's been preserved for us. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Do we believe that? Then he will fill our hunger. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do we believe that? We can have that knowledge, that that is the case. It will also be an exciting knowledge. Oh, the more we know of the beloved, the more we're going to want to know. And that may be an indicator for where we're at in our Christianity. Do I want to know more? See, if I don't want to know more, that may be an indicator. It may be a problem there. Because we should want to know more. If it's satisfying, shouldn't we want to continue to be satisfied and learn more and more? We will come to realize that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, there are people who, treasure seekers that spend their lives out looking and searching, and people that work jobs diligently for that those treasures. And then there are others who they go to school all their lives and they're building up that knowledge and all. But we see in Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. Here Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches and the full assurance of understanding. He goes on and he says, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. So he's recognizing that there's information that has been a mystery, but he says, knowledge of the mystery of God. So we can understand this mystery being revealed. He goes on and says, both of the Father and of Christ. So this excellent knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, this knowledge, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we should certainly want to know more about this. We will realize that Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that we are, you go on to verse 10, that we are complete in him. Now that's an interesting word in the Greek. It's a tell word used different ways. It's reaching the designed end. Yeah, so we can see we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So do we want to reach that designed end? To be complete, to be perfected. That's another word that's translated from a tell word. Of being complete and perfected by Christ? Well, obviously, if it's an affectionate knowledge, if it's a satisfying knowledge, if it's an exciting knowledge, then it's going to be a happy knowledge. It's going to be a happy knowledge, for in Him is the key to joy. And it's a key to joy despite all other circumstances. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So very emphatic with repetition. Rejoice in the Lord always. James says in James 1, verse 2 and 3, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So even when things aren't going well for us in our expectations, we're to count it all joy. We may have tribulation, but in Christ we can have joy. John 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And we're in the world. We're not of the world. So he's saying, yeah, you're going to have tribulation while you're still in the world. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's many people in this world that don't have just that bit of knowledge. That Christ has already overcome the world. So we can see this excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, just that bit. He's overcome the world. So we don't need to be down. We don't need to be sad. We need to be joyful, rejoicing in the Lord always. Such is the excellence of this knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the question would be, is it worth having? Absolutely, more than anything in the world, according to Paul, count it all rubbish. So how do we get it? How do we get it? If we've established, if everybody here was shaking their head, yeah, it is excellent, I want it. So how do you get it? It doesn't come through our pillows at night. It's not how it comes. That's not how any other knowledge comes to us. Mathematics, science, history, none of this comes to our through our pillows, does it? Then we shouldn't expect this any different. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is essential. I don't think anybody would doubt that. The Word of God is essential. The only accurate source of learning about Jesus is the Word of God. Now, movies, books, magazines, periodicals, pamphlets, whatever means that things are written and sent, but you know, written by men can be entertaining. And sometimes, many times maybe, depending on where they come from, can be very instructive. There's a lot of good information that's out there in the Brotherhood. A lot of good places that we can get some good information. But it comes from the Bible. If it doesn't, it needs to be rejected anyway. So as we're looking at this, such are often filled with erroneous concepts. And so we've got to be very careful with that. The only reliable source is the inspired Word of God that we call the Bible. Now, we should not limit our search for knowledge about Jesus just to the four Gospels. Oh, we've got to be careful with that. The Old Testament contains messianic prophecies that reveal much about the nature of Christ. So if we truly have a desire to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we can certainly utilize the Old Testament also. These things were written aforetime that we can learn. And so if we consider Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where Isaiah, the prophet, he says, "For unto us a child is born." Okay, so we start learning about Jesus here. We see the prophetic nature. But a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. We start thinking about that. You know, we just came out of an election a couple weeks ago. You know, God's in control. God raises up kings and kingdoms, and he tears them down. He's in control. And we see here, and on Christ, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So as we look at this, we're learning more about Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And we know he's talking about the church, the kingdom, the body, all things coming together, all these synonymous. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward. Even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we can look at the Old Testament. We can consider the book of Acts. You know, this book, it describes the only real history we have of the beginning and early years of his church. Now, we can say the church because the Bible says the church. There's only one. It's the one that he purchased with, was purchased with his blood. But it's his church. You know, what people say, well, what church do you belong to? The Lord's. There's only one, and it's his. You know, so we can look at the book of Acts and we can learn. Our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ will be increased. And we can look at the epistles, which reveal much about even his present work as our king and as our high priest. Some people say, well, how do we learn that? Well, just for example, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, where he says, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren." So we can start learning about that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, okay, so we're learning more about that, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So we can even learn from that. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So now we learn that temptation is not sin. So we can learn more about Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, where he says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." He's in control. The government's going to be upon his shoulder. That was prophesied. And now we read about it even in the epistles of the New Testament. So if one wishes to truly learn of Jesus, then one must commit oneself to a study of the Word of God. Word of God is essential. And as we learn the Word of God, we also learn that obedience is essential also. And we learn that because of Christ. As the more we learn of the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we can see more how essential obedience is because of that. It's not enough just to have head knowledge concerning Jesus Christ and answer trivia questions. Though it's fun sometimes, it's a way for us to learn things. Certainly not, you know, but just to have that knowledge, that's not going to do it. The true knowledge of Jesus comes when we obey Him. And 1 John 2 verses 1 through 6 is very easy to understand. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you." Why? "So that you may not sin." All right, well, that's a good reason. "And if anyone sins," because some people say, "Well, you know, I have." Well, all have. Fall short of the glory of God. So He's writing these things so that we may not sin. But if and when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. So we have knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He's also our advocate. And He says, He is Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He goes on and says, "Now by this we know that we know Him." Oh, that's excellent, isn't it? Excellent knowledge that we know Him. We don't have to guess. We don't have to assume. We can know that we know Him. And He goes on, "If we keep His commandments." That's simple. That's easy for us to understand. So there's no agnosticism here. We can know what truth is, and we can be obedient to it. So we can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We're not keeping His commandments, then we can't say we know Him. "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." He continues on, "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." That's that tail word again. That's reaching the designed end. So He goes on, "Whoever keeps His word, the love of God is reaching that designed end." And He goes on, "By this we know that we are in Him." Now we know location is important. Obedience and location. All right, you got to be in Him. Outside of Him, no hope. You got to be in Him. So as we look, He says, "He who says he abides in Him ought." Now I heard that word earlier in the class. It's stronger than law. You know, if you go by a pond or something, you see a child in a body of water and is struggling, and you go through, and there's no law that says you have to jump in and get him, but you ought to. It's stronger than law. So He goes on and He says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself," that's stronger than law, better do it, "walk just as He walked." And especially as we develop the qualities of character that He displayed, which is the goal of all His commandments. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Oh, we see this list, but also for this very reason, "giving all diligence, add to your faith." And we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, right? So we have to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. So, see, self-control, then if you have the knowledge, now you got the self-control of how to utilize that knowledge. And then you go through and adding to self-control, perseverance, so you can continue having that self-control with the knowledge that you have. And to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. But he continues, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound." So you got that conjunction in there, equal importance on both sides. If they're yours, and if they abound, very important, "then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in" what? "In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful thing? So note that it is only when these Christ-like qualities are yours and they abound can it be said that we are neither barren. Does anybody want to be barren in the knowledge? No. Do we want to be unfruitful? So that's the obedience to that knowledge. Do we want to be unfruitful? No, we don't. Well, then these qualities better be ours and abounding. This is what it really means, 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. Have you come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord? Have you begun to experience what Paul called the excellence of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to that? If not, why not start today? What better day than today? The Savior's tender invitation is still open to all who are drawing a breath, who have a desire to heed that call. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." He says, "I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke." Don't you find it interesting? If we learn about Jesus, our knowledge about Jesus, you know, He was the son of a carpenter. Yokes then were made out of wood. Couldn't you imagine in His father's shop there, wood shop, carpentry, you know, He'd have wooden yokes there. And now He's using that as a reference, kind of as an analogy there. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Who wouldn't want to know somebody that like that? You can come to Jesus by obeying the gospel, by being obedient, utilizing that knowledge, and being obedient to that knowledge of His gospel message. He wanted then, and He wants now, for all the whole world to hear, and then continue to learn from Him as we heed all the things that He has commanded. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You've heard a portion of God's Word. We've read through a number of passages talking about Christ Jesus. So you've heard something. Do you believe it? If not, we'll be glad to study more and continue to develop that knowledge, that faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. But when you reach that point of saying, "Yeah, okay, I've looked at the evidence and it is overwhelming," then you can make an educated decision and an educated confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God without doubt. Have you done that? And that's make that confession and continue to make it. Repenting of sins. We learn of that. Jesus was without sin, so He didn't have anything to repent of. But we do. We've got to turn away from whatever things are contrary to His will. Turn to Him. Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Paul said, "I'll give it all up. It's all rubbish." But you got to get rid of those sins. You also have to be relocated. Outside of Christ, no hope. You got to get in Christ. Well, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, right there we have knowledge of what it takes to be in Christ, to be located properly. Some people say, "Well, I'm a good person." Okay, that's great. That's part of it. But you're in the wrong location. You got to be located in Christ, and that is only through baptism. So if you haven't done that, you know where you're located now. But you know, also know where you can be located. And that's by being obedient to the gospel. Now for those of us who are properly located, are we being faithful until death? Revelation 2:10, very easy to understand. Be faithful unto death, receive the crown of life. Don't be faithful until death, don't receive the crown of life. We can understand that. So if anyone here this morning is headed in another direction, has fallen away, having struggles, whatever the case may be, if this body of believers here can help in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.